Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
I was a prisoner.
Yes, yes.
But now I'm not.
Now I'm not.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
Ooh, I was shackled, but now I'm not.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you, Jesus.
Once was blind, and now I'm not.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Thank you. Hallelujah.
Father, we give great praise and yes. thanks to you.
Yes, yes, yes.
The great God of our salvation.
Yes, he is. Thank you, Father.
For apart from you, we could not sing such a song.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
Father, you have truly done the unimaginable.
Yes, yes.
And sending the Lord Jesus to be the all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins.
Amen.
Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
For applying the work of redemption.
Yes, yes. Thank you so much.
Of doing the very work that we just sung about.
Yes, yes.
Taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom.
Thank you, Jesus.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, Jesus, we thank you for being that satisfactory sacrifice.
Amen. Yes.
Thank you for your voluntary death.
Yes. Thank you, Father.
We give praise to you.
Yes, we do. Thank you, Father. Yes, we do.
May we always and ever look to you.
Yes.
With great thanks.
Amen.
Deep-seated appreciation. Because you have saved us.
Yes, yes.
And we have gathered here for this very reason. We have come to be reminded of who you are and what you have done for us in Christ.
Amen.
And in addition to that, to worship you because of it. Not only to hear it, but then to worship you because of it.
Yes.
So I would ask, Father, that as we have this opportunity to be in your word, Holy Spirit, we ask also you that you would sanctify us in the truth. For your word is true.
True.
And if you do not attend this meeting, and if you do not aid us in our hearing and me in the preaching, then Nothing will occur of great effect.
Thank you, Lord.
But because we know that you are faithful and you attend to your word with great power, we ask that that will be demonstrated today.
Yes.
Amen.
Please.
Take your word and do with it as you please.
Amen.
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 You may be seated.
Amen.
You may be seated. And as you sit, we are going to continue in our study looking at the letter of Colossians. And as you know, we're doing what I've called a demonstrative Bible study, seeking to walk through the passage of Scripture and just point out different things to consider and to be aware of as you do your own personal study, so that by God's grace, you may rightly handle the word of truth. And I trust that this time that we've had in God's word has been a blessing to you.
Amen.
So if you have a copy of God's word, I ask you to flip with me to the letter to the Colossians.
Right.
And we'll continue in chapter 1. As is our custom, we're going to read the entirety of chapter 1. Yeah. But we're going to focus our attention upon verses 3 through 8.
Amen.
So Colossians chapter 1. Yes, and when you got it, say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. Amen. Here's the reading of God's living and abiding word.
Yes.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother.
Amen.
To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this, you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding,
Amen.
So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might,
Amen.
For all endurance and patience with joy,
Amen.
Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him.
Amen.
And he is before all things.
Yes, he is.
And in him, all things hold together.
Yes.
And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent.
Amen.
For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death,
Amen.
In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery.
Thank you.
Which is Christ in you.
Hallelujah.
The hope of glory.
Yes.
Him we proclaim.
Yes.
Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me.
Amen.
That is the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to him.
Thanks be to God.
For
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
I will remind you as we jump into the text this evening, what we're considering is verses 3 through 8, which is the first body paragraph, if you will, of this letter to the Colossians. And the last time we were together, we examined verses 3 and 4 and a part of verse 5. And contextually, what Paul is doing is giving thanks to God for these saints. And Paul in the text tells us why he's giving thanks for them. I remind you of that in verse 4, where he said, well, I'll just read the whole thing for flow. We always give thanks to the Father. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And here's the reasons why he's thanking the Father when he prays for these saints. First of all, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And then secondly, of all the love that you have for all of the saints. So Paul, as he has received news about these saints, he then writes back to them, and in the introductory paragraph, he gives thanks to them for the work of Christ that has been performed in their life, the work of salvation, and then the fruit of salvation that is produced, which is their love for one another.
Yeah.
Paul then, in verse 5, gives the reason why they love this way, why they love all of the saints. It's verse 5. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The incredible application that we gave last time needs to be repeated here, and that is this. Your love for all the saints should be motivated by the fact that you have an inheritance with God. To say it another way, the fact that you are in Christ should be motivation for you to love Christians. The fact that God has delivered unto you the gift of salvation and has promised to you eternal life, where you will enjoy life forever with God in the new heavens and the new earth, should be motivation for you to love all the saints. Remember what we said last time, the text doesn't say you love the saints because you get along with them. You love the saints because y'all have things in common with one another.
Yes, sir.
Y'all share same theological convictions, and so you love them because of that. No, the text says you love all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven.
Right.
In other words, your love for the saints comes from outside of you.
Right.
And outside of them and outside of circumstances. It comes from God through you to the saints.
Say it, say it, say it.
When you realize that you have a future inheritance, that God in and through his grace has made you a beneficiary of future glory, that enables you, encourages you, and spurs you on to love the saints.
Amen.
This word love in the text is the word that you might be familiar with. It's called agape. Agape love. And this is a word which basically underscores the fact that this love is unconditional, which again proves that is not based on, you know, personal relationships and different conditions that if you meet a certain criteria, then I will love you. No, no, no. This is a love that has no limit. This is a love that has no condition upon it. It's a love that literally comes from God. And we're going to look at it later, but just to hint at it, it's a love that literally comes from the Spirit. Look at verse 8. And has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So that's where this love comes from. We're going to look at that a little bit. A little bit later. But now what we want to do is look at the rest of this paragraph. So the second half of verse 5 all the way down to verse 8. And what I want to do is read it again just to put it into your hearing, and then we'll walk through it.
Yeah.
We always thank God, Paul says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love and the Spirit. Now, as we continue on and press our way into verse 5 further, you notice the second phrase in verse 5. I mean, yeah, you just say the second phrase in verse 5 is of this you have heard before. You see that in the text? Mm-hmm. Of this you have heard before. Paul is making reference to the hope that's laid up for them in heaven. This is a fancy term, if you're looking for fancy terms, which is called the antecedent. The word this is looking back to something that was just mentioned. And what was just mentioned? Well, the closest thing is the hope in heaven. Of this, that is, the hope that you have in heaven, you have heard it before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Paul says that these saints have heard of this blessed assurance or this blessed inheritance that they had received or that they have received. Question is, if we're looking through the text, where did they hear it? Where did this truth come from? Where did this news come from? How do I become, or how do I come into understanding of this inheritance, of this hope laid up for me in heaven? Well, if you continue to look at the text, Paul lays it out. He says, you have heard this before in the word of the truth, the gospel. That's our answer. So they heard about this hope in heaven through the word of truth, which Paul also calls the gospel. This is very important to make an observation concerning, because Paul makes a direct connection between what he calls the proclamation of the gospel and the hope that they have in heaven. Mm-hmm. It's crucial to catch this because the proclamation of the gospel is not just a warning concerning the threats of eternal hell. It's not just a warning about the dangers of suffering the wrath of God. At the same time, although it is that, it's not only that, at the same time, it is a message of the hope of heaven. In other words, the gospel is not just something, it's not about something that God saves us from, that is hell, but it is about something that God saves us to, that is the eternal glories of heaven. And the reason why I tease this out is because if you are not careful, if I am not careful, we can have kind of like a lopsided gospel. Where it's all about the threatenings of hell. It's all about impending judgment. It's all about the wrath of God. It's all about the righteous anger of God that's going to come and crush the sinner's head kind of thing. And you kind of hear this when you see or listen to maybe fire and brimstone preachers. They only have one thing that they kind of hit on. They answer the question, what God saves from, but they hardly ever get to what God saves to. So God, yes, saves from eternal hell, but he also saves us unto future glory. And so if we want to rightly understand the gospel and how God has revealed the gospel to us, we must understand that the gospel, after all, is good news. It is, after all, good news. And what is the good news? That God has indeed spared us from hell, saved us from hell, but has granted unto us eternal life.
Hallelujah.
That's what makes the good news, that God has done the ultimate.
Thank you.
That he has taken us, who were once hell-bound rebels, and have made us heaven-bound children.
Man.
The good news is that he has taken us, who were once hell-deserving sinners, and have made us heaven-undeserving saints.
Man.
The good news is that he has taken us, who by nature were children of wrath, and has made us children of heaven.
Man.
So we don't want a lopsided gospel. We want a complete gospel. We want a total gospel. And if we have a total gospel, it must necessarily include the glorious reality that awaits us as children of God.
Amen.
That hope of heaven.
Amen.
This is what Paul says is true of them. That they have heard of this in the word of truth, which he says is the gospel. Now, in the next phrase, Paul then talks about how this gospel came to them and even the fruit that the gospel produces. Notice verse 6. I'll read verse 5 for flow. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. And just read it for flow and continue. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Paul is describing the fact that the gospel has come to them. It's important that we take our time at this point because the gospel must always come. The gospel must always be brought. The gospel must always arrive. The reason why this is true is because the gospel is otherworldly. It doesn't come from this world. It doesn't originate with this world. It's not something that we can sow and then we can produce fruit. Oh, that's the seed of the gospel. Oh, that's the gospel. It doesn't do that. The gospel is otherworldly. It comes from God. It is a message that is centered upon God. And if we are to understand the gospel and to be saved by it, it must be brought to us. If the world is corrupt because of sin, which it is. And if any sinners are to be saved, that gospel message must be brought to bear to them. Because there is no hope of salvation from sin apart from the gospel. The gospel has to come to a person. It has to come to a people. And this is what Paul says. He says, it has come to you. And notice Paul says that it has not only come to them, but it has also come to others. Look at verse 6. Because it has, which has come to you. And then he says, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing. So what Paul tells us is that the gospel has not only come to you and has borne fruit, it is going throughout the whole known world and is bearing fruit and increasing.
Right.
This is a description of Paul giving God the credit for the work of salvation. That as God brought the gospel to bear on the hearts and minds of the Colossian church, the gospel did not just stop with them. The gospel went beyond them and it spread into and has spread throughout the whole entire world. This proves then the effectiveness of the word of God.
Right.
That God sent forth his gospel with great power. That God through his word is using that word to work salvation, to bring about salvation. This then to us becomes a great reminder of the effectiveness of the gospel.
Yeah.
That when God sends his word out, it will accomplish the purposes for which it has been sent.
Amen.
When God sends his gospel out, it saves.
Amen.
It increases. It bears fruit.
Yes.
And so if we were seeking to apply this, one of the things that we could apply, as we just have, is that the gospel of God never returns void.
Amen.
It accomplishes all that it is sent out to do. We must, by the grace of God, trust him at his word, that he will use his word to accomplish his purposes. And so, just another point of application we could tease out, is when it comes to the evangelism and sharing the gospel with people, we shouldn't have any fear. Because the effectiveness of the gospel is not about your presentation of it.
Say it. Say it. Amen.
Sow the seed, God waters, bring the sun and give increase. It's his gospel. It's his word. He will accomplish his sovereign purposes with it.
Amen. Yes, sir.
You share the word and sit down.
Amen.
You speak the word and get out the way. And allow God to do his work.
Amen.
Paul says, which this gospel it has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among you. Now Paul tells then how this gospel was brought to them. Remember the point that we talked about earlier? That the gospel must be brought. That the gospel always has to arrive. Paul now tells us how it happened. Listen to it. As it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras. Ah, this righteous man, Epaphras. He was the message bearer who brought the good news to these people.
Amen.
That God used to save their very soul. This then proves the point that we were just making in the text. That the gospel has to be brought. So, point of application. If you want your family members to be saved, guess who has to bring the message?
You do.
If you want your neighbor to come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what you have to do? Bring the message. You, beloved, have to be like Epaphras. Epaphras was a man just like we are. God saved his soul, and then he went and used the message that saved him to, by God's grace, save others. Obviously, God did the saving, but he used God to bring the message so that others might be saved. The same is true for you. If people are going to understand who God is, and be saved by the message that belongs to God, that is about God, it'll only be because you shared it.
Yes, sir.
Hear these words from Romans chapter 10. This is exactly what Paul says, verse 14 through 15. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?
Mm-hmm.
And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And notice, it's someone preaching. It's a person that's bringing the message. Verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. In our text, our brother Epaphras, he has beautiful feet. He was one who was saved sovereignly by the message of Christ. And then used that very message by God's grace to see others brought
Amen.
Into the kingdom.
Thank you, Father.
Moving on in the text, Paul then gives a brief description of our brother Epaphras, and oh, how I long to be like Epaphras. Paul says of this brother, notice as the text continues to go in verse 7, he, speaking of Epaphras, is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. First of all, let's go back to verse 7. I missed a part of that. Verse 7, it says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, notice the description, our beloved fellow servant. So that's the first description of him. Then he continues on and says, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Paul describes him in two ways. He describes him as a fellow servant and then as a faithful minister. That first description of fellow servant is more aptly translated as a fellow slave. As a fellow slave. Epaphras was a slave of Christ. He was one who committed his life to being a slave to Master Jesus. Epaphras gave himself to this blessed slavery. He gave himself to this.
Thank you.
This slavery is one that involves a complete, total, full, comprehensive, and all-encompassing denial of self to embrace and fully submit to being mastered and governed by Jesus.
Amen.
Let me say it again. When we see this word slave in the text, or it's translated as servant, but the word is slave. When you see this term, this slavery is one that involves the complete, total, full, comprehensive, and all-encompassing denial of self to embrace and fully submit to being mastered and governed by Jesus. This is what this slavery is. And this is the slavery to which Epaphras gave himself to. And if you claim, notice, we're going from the text, definitions of words, now application, here's the application. And if you claim Jesus as your Lord and Master, then you too are a slave.
Exactly. Yes, sir.
You too are to be mastered and governed by Christ.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And God, by his grace, has allowed us to enter into this blessed slavery.
Amen.
And notice in the text that Paul says of Epaphras, notice that he's a fellow slave. Who's the other slave? Who's another slave in this passage?
Yes. Paul
is the one who's actually writing.
Yes.
So what Paul says is that Epaphras is not the only one who's enlisted in his blessed slavery. He is a slave just like I am. And you can include Timothy, because remember, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So all of these brothers are slaves, and they recognize their slavery. This is why he says, a fellow slave. We are all enlisted in this blessed slavery. The point is that Paul says, just as much as Epaphras is a slave, so am I. The point of application is this, beloved. There are many members of the body of Christ. We are all members of the body of Christ. But we are all slaves.
Amen.
We all have diverse gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit that are to be used for the edification and the building up of the saints. At the end of the day, we're all slaves. We all have different social, economic backgrounds, upbringings. Didn't have a daddy, had a daddy, didn't have a mama, had a mama, went through crazy stuff, didn't go through crazy stuff. Whatever the case might be, if you're in Christ, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you come from, you are a slave.
Bad. Say that.
We all have been enlisted into this blessed slavery.
Man.
Paul calls him a fellow slave.
Thank you, Jesus.
But then also notice the second description. The second description is that of a faithful minister of Christ. The word faithful, contextually, means someone who is trustworthy. One who can be relied upon and seen as dependable. And we know this is the reality because Epaphras is the one who is demonstrating his faithfulness by bringing the gospel to them. Notice the text again. He says, as it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. You see the connection?
Mm-hmm.
He demonstrates his trustworthiness or his dependability, in a sense, his trusting in the Lord because he brought the message of the gospel to them. Now, here's a good example, just a quick side note. Here's a good example of how words have meaning in their context. So words have meaning in their context. Here's what I mean by this. This word faithful, you see it in verse 7. He is a faithful minister. It's the same word that is used in verse 2, where it says, to the saints and faithful brothers. Now, I would argue that there's a slight nuanced difference between the two, although there certainly is some overlap. In verse 2, I would argue that the word faithful carries more of the idea of one who trusts in Christ, that they are faithful in the sense that they are full of faith. They are faithful in the sense that they seek to honor and to obey God, living a life of faithfulness. In verse 7, I would argue that the faithfulness that's demonstrated there, talking about Epaphras, is one that is connected to him being a trustworthy brother. Now, of course, Epaphras is also someone who is full of faith. Epaphras is also someone who is seeking to obey the Lord. But I think the nuanced difference is important there. Verse 2, Paul is describing believers in their relationship to Christ. And I think in verse 7, Paul is describing Epaphras and his relationship to the Colossian church.
Amen.
Does that make sense? Does
yes,
that follow?
Sir. Yes, sir.
Now, again, context indicates that there may be slight differences between the two uses of this word. But listen, even if you came to both of these words and you made them the same, and you demonstrated that both of them requires to be full of faith and obedient to it. It's still good. You know what I mean? The Bible's not going to crumble in your lap for you being unfaithful. So don't think that. But because we're seeking to be accurate, as precise as possible, those slight nuance difference, they matter. They make a difference. But again, it's no big deal if you couple the two. There is significant overlap between the two. So now, getting back to the text. Paul, he calls Epaphras a faithful minister of Christ. Now, this word minister that is used here is a word in other places translated as deacon. In other words, this is a word that basically means someone who gives service on behalf of another. So Epaphras is a trustworthy and reliable slave and deacon of Christ, a minister or servant of Christ. I want to be Epaphras. You should want to be Epaphras. And because we read the letter, the entire letter the first time, you might have forgotten that this is not the first time that Epaphras has been mentioned in this letter. Epaphras will be mentioned again in chapter 2, or chapter 4, verse 12. And there, we learn of Epaphras that he is a hard-working man who was devoted to praying on behalf of the saints. I'll read it to your hearing, or you can flip there just to see it real quick. This is really good, talking about our brother Epaphras.
Amen.
Verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. So Paul, or Epaphras, is a man of faith who is considered a slave, who is faithfully serving and attending to the needs and the commission of his master, and is one who is a hardworking man on behalf of others, and one who struggles mightily in his prayers for the church.
Yeah.
I want to be like Epaphras. You should want to be like Epaphras.
Yeah.
He is a man after God's own heart.
Yeah.
He is a man of God, a man of faith. Paul says of him, he's a fellow beloved servant and a faithful minister of Christ. Now, one point of observation, this isn't the point of the text, but it just, you know, it makes it stand out all the more, is that Paul is actually writing this about Epaphras. So in other words, this is someone else's testimony about Epaphras. It's not Epaphras writing this about himself. I'm a trustworthy brother. I'm a faithful slave of Christ. You know what I'm saying? I'm struggling on your behalf. You feel, I'm working hard for you. Can't you see? In other words, Epaphras is not pubbing himself. Someone else is writing about this, the godliness of this man. Oh, how I would love, how you should long for, in a sense, that when others write the obituary of your life, they would say something similar to this. She was a faithful slave of Christ. A faithful minister of Christ. He was a faithful slave of Christ. This is what you want on your obituary. Fellow slave, faithful minister of Christ.
Thank you. Thank
Paul you. Then ends verse 8 with what I also think is a demonstration of Epaphras' faithfulness. Because verse 8 he says of Epaphras, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. It appears, based off the information we have from this text, that Epaphras heard the gospel, took the gospel to his people. Once God established the church, he went back and told the apostle Paul about the faithfulness of God to these people and the things that they're suffering through. And so the faithfulness of Epaphras is seen in not only that he went back to the people of God to share the gospel, but also that he's reporting the things that God is doing in their midst. So you see Epaphras just being a reliable and trustworthy brother. Paul tells us, though, that he has made known to them, that's Paul, Timothy, and perhaps others, of the Colossians' love and the Spirit. Remember earlier in the text, I mentioned that in verse 4, their love was something that was praiseworthy. Praiseworthy, because Paul says that he prays for them. But now in verse 8, he says that Epaphras made known to them their love in the Spirit. There's an important difference between verse 4 and verse 8 that we need to tease out a little bit. Notice verse 4. Verse 4 is love for all of the saints. And then in verse 8, it is love in the Spirit. What we're called to do when we have things like this, we're called to take these two statements together. And when we take these two statements together, we understand that the love that Christians have for one another is sourced in, grounded in, and rooted in the Spirit.
No doubt. Yes, sir.
So let me make sure I'm making this plain. Mm-hmm. So you see in verse 4 how it says that I praise God since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints. So we take that phrase and see, oh man, the Colossian church, they have love for each other. But then we keep reading, and then we get to verse 8, and then he says of Epaphras that he made known to them their love in the Spirit. We say, wait a minute. Love is mentioned multiple times. The first time is talking about love for the saints. And the second time, it's talking about love in the Spirit. What is this? Well, we need to take both of these things together and see that it is the Spirit that is producing the love for the saints.
No doubt.
And the way that we could say it is this. You cannot have love for the saints if that love isn't from the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is not producing within you the love of God, you will not have love for the saints.
Thank you.
Which is why, this is just coming to mind now, Paul says in Romans that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a son of God. Which means you can't do the acts of God. You can't act in a godly way if you don't have God in you. So when you have the love of the Spirit that is in you, from the Spirit, you're able to love the brothers.
Beautiful. Thank you, Father.
A Spirit-produced love that the Colossians had was so profound that when the Apostle Paul thinks of these saints and he prays for these saints, he thanks them or praises God for their love for one another. Let me say that again, because maybe in my mind I didn't say it as clear as I wanted to. Let me say it one more time. The love that these saints had for one another was so profound that when the apostle writes to them and tells them of how he's praying for them, he says, I'm thanking God because of your love. Oh, would be to God that the churches around the world would be discerned, known by their love for one another. Oh, that God would be pleased that if someone was to write of our love, that they would, I thank God y'all love each other the way y'all do. I thank God that y'all have love in the Spirit. May such love be found in and among us in all of the churches of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
So this is the first paragraph that we have here, verses three through eight. Now, as we draw this paragraph to a close, I hinted at something that I want to tease a little further out because it's very important for us to understand this reality, because Paul mentions something several times in the text that we must pay careful attention to. And here's the point. I'll state the point and then explain it and show it in the text. When it comes to the gospel is a message that is to be received by faith and is something that cannot be lived out. Let me explain what I mean by that. Because you may hear a statement like, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Have you ever heard that phrase? Okay. So there's a popular phrase that's out that says, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. It gets to the idea of lifestyle evangelism. That your life is somehow communicating the gospel. Now, beloved, hear me carefully. Your lifestyle can commend the gospel. That is to say, it can reveal the transformative work of God, what he does and redeems us when he redeems a sinner, that the Spirit of God comes and takes existence in you and you become something that you were not. So this is how you have those night and day kind of conversions. Once you was cussing, you was drinking, you was doing all the things, and now you're not. That testifies to the gospel. But beloved, that is not the gospel.
That's true.
That is not the gospel.
Amen.
The gospel is a message that requires words.
Yes, it does.
You cannot preach the gospel apart from words.
Amen.
When anyone came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't because of anyone's righteous lifestyle. Notice the text doesn't say of Epaphras that, man, he came to y'all living righteously and y'all, woo, y'all got saved. No. He brought the message of truth. He brought the message of the gospel. So we must deal away with this whole idea of lifestyle evangelism. No matter how righteous your life is, it will not communicate the gospel. The gospel is not something that is to be lived out. And so what we have to be careful of is using phrases like, man, we need to live out the gospel. Man, your life is the only gospel somebody's going to see. We shouldn't use phrases like that. Because the gospel requires words. It's something that needs to be uttered. It's something that needs to be communicated.
Yes, sir.
Notice this from the text. Paul says in verse 5 that they heard the gospel. You see it, verse 5?
Yes,
of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Then notice verse 5 again. Paul calls the gospel the word of truth. And then notice verse 6. It says that the gospel was something that was heard and understood. Notice I read it. Which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And then notice verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras. So the point being, beloved, is if you, again, desire for your cousins, family members, co-workers, whomever, to come to a saving knowledge of the truth, simply living righteous is not enough. You should live righteously. Don't deny righteous living, because your lack of righteousness can bring reproach to the gospel. And this is what our brother Paul tells the sisters in Titus when he says, yo, tell them to be at home doing the work that God has called them to do so that the word of God will not be reviled.
Yeah.
So there's a way to bring reproach upon the word with your lifestyle.
Yes,
but let's be certain that we're not trying to do lifestyle evangelism.
Yeah.
There is no such thing.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel requires words.
Amen.
And by God's grace, it was that very word that was brought to the Colossian church. First, Epaphras. Matter of fact, let's go back to Paul. It was brought to Paul. The Lord saved him. Paul used and preached that message. Saved Epaphras. Epaphras, now converted, goes and takes that message. And God is pleased to save more. And on and on and on and on and on until we're here. Someone spoke the gospel into our hearing. And we came into a saving knowledge of Christ. And now the responsibility we have is to be Epaphras, to go and tell others about the good news that saved us.
Amen.
Amen. This is the word for us this evening.
Amen.
Praise be to God.
Praise be to God.
Let's pray.
Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we thank you for your truth, the word of truth, the gospel.
Amen.
That has come to us and has borne fruit and increased in our lives. Lord, I pray that you will help us as your slaves, as your ministers, to be found faithful. That's the cry and prayer of our hearts.
Yes.
Oh God, that we would be faithful slaves.
Yes.
Thank you for the truth of your word.
Thank you.
That you brought to bear to save us.
Yes.
I'm thinking even now that in our desire to see others saved, and that might bring about a sense of nervousness and butterflies and fear of man and all that. Lord, I just pray that you will help us to remember that this is the powerful word that saved us.
Amen.
And that if it can save us, oh, it most certainly can save our family members.
No doubt.
Oh, most certainly it can save our co-workers and our neighbors.
Amen.
So help us, God, to stand upon your truth, to rest upon your word, to find in you and in your word sufficient power to save.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you for what you have written to us in your word, for it is very instructive to us.
No doubt. Amen.
And I pray that you will help us by the Spirit's help to take the truths that we have here and apply them to our hearts and minds.
Yes, please.
That when people, as it were, give a testimony about us, they would say the very same thing that Paul said about our brother Epaphras.
Amen.
That he is a beloved fellow slave, mm-hmm, and a faithful minister of Christ.
Amen.
Thank you once more for your word.
Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you, sir. Glory be to God. Let us prepare for offering. Thank you, Father.
Thank you.